Hello. In today's message, Jesus and the disciples have left the upper room and are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. As they walk, Jesus reveals to his disciples that all of them will abandon him and tells Peter that he will deny him. Peter objects, but Peter shows merely an earthly confidence, while our Savior shows a heavenly confidence. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at these events in the remaining hours of Jesus' earthly ministry, as we look at His prediction of the fleeing of all of His disciples and the denial of the Apostle Peter, we ask that You would grant to us wisdom and understanding and help us to see the difference between heavenly confidence and the earthly confidence that Peter exhibits. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 27 down through verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His rich blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. As they walked along and Jesus revealed to His disciples that they would all fall away because of Him, we understand that Jesus knew what was ahead of Him. We've already seen, of course, that He has announced to the disciples and to Judas that Judas would betray Him. He announced to the disciples on at least three separate occasions that He was going to Jerusalem and He would be arrested and executed, crucified, and die in Jerusalem for the sins of His people. And here, Jesus announces to the disciples that they will not remain steadfast, but in the face of this temptation of His arrest, they will all flee from Him, and also that Peter himself will deny Him. Now, He says to them that they will all be made to stumble because of Him. And that word stumble means that instead of Jesus being their trust and their assurance, He would become an offense to them. The word stumble is a trigger for a trap, and here it's talking about His becoming an offense. They would be scandalized. Literally, that's what the word itself is. We get the word scandal or scandalized in English from the Greek word that's used here. And so He would become a scandal to them. They would be scandalized by Him, and they would all turn and run away from Him rather than clinging to Him. And so this does prove to be true. We will see that as we go through this chapter. To be offended at Him is the opposite of trusting and loving Him. And so instead of wanting to be near Jesus, instead of wanting to share in all the things that He is experiencing, when the trouble comes, they are offended, they are scandalized, and they flee from Him, and they want to distance themselves from Him so that they themselves will not experience the same trial and trouble that He is undergoing. They don't want to receive the same treatment from Jesus' enemies themselves. Now, in spite of all of this, in spite of Jesus knowing all of these things, the betrayal by Judas, the denial by Peter, and all of His disciples fleeing, and the cross that lay ahead of Him, in spite of all of these things, Jesus is not shaken in His heavenly confidence in the plan of God. He's not shaken because He sees from the Holy Scriptures the outworking of prophecy. And so his trust is in the Scriptures, the prophecies about him as the Messiah. His mind and his heart are so saturated by the Word of God that Jesus was not shaken when these events came to pass. And he continues to be bold even in the face of these things because his confidence is in God's holy Word. He quotes, in fact, from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." That smiting that is prophesied here in Zechariah chapter 13 is indeed his crucifixion and death, as we see from Isaiah chapter 53. So in the context of Zechariah chapter 13, this prophecy of the smiting of the shepherd is an integral part of the refining process that will take place that will lead to the creation of a new people of God, Jews and Gentiles united together, redeemed by the shepherd's death. And so it's associated with, as we see at the very beginning of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, a fountain being opened. "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And so in the context of all of this, that fountain being opened comes by the shepherd being struck. That fountain is a redemption of sin. It's a cleansing from uncleanness. And that is done by the shepherd's blood. That is done by the death of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage is talking about the necessity of the death of the shepherd for the sheep, the necessity of that for the redemption of the people of God, both from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles. And so this event is unique to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Peter remembers what is said here, and in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he exhorts us based on the life of Jesus. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." In other words, that example that he's talking about here, that term itself, the word example, is used of teaching a child to write by tracing the letters of the alphabet. And so it's a copying that we're talking about. Peter is saying that what we ought to be doing is we ought to be imitating Jesus' suffering and Jesus' death, because he has left those also, in addition to being our Redeemer through them, he has left those things as an example for the way in which you and I are to live our lives in this fallen world. We are to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ by copying the way that he lived and the way that he died for his people, so that we might pattern our lives also in a self-sacrificing way, a self-sacrificing way of love for God through Jesus and a self-sacrificing way of love for the people of God as well. And so specifically, he wants us to copy Jesus' trust in the Scriptures here. Trust in the Scriptures so that you and I might have confidence and that we might have hope when we also face bitter trials. And so the question is, how do you face those trials with a heavenly confidence? You do so, first of all, here by trusting in the Scriptures as the divinely given Word of God that provide comfort and encouragement and instruction in the midst of all of those things. Next, we note that heavenly confidence comes by trusting God implicitly. As Jesus quotes from Zechariah, he says, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And so who is the "I" that's spoken of here? It's God himself. He is the one who struck the shepherd of the sheep. Now, yes, God did use the acts of sinful men into whose hands He delivered His own Son. But God is the one who struck the shepherd. He is the one who struck the shepherd for the good of the sheep. Now, the sheep are going to be scattered at first. Jesus tells us that. But He also says that when He rises from the dead, He will go before them into Galilee. And so Jesus looks to the resurrection, and He knows that He will be reunited with these sheep who will at first be scattered and then will be gathered together to Him. Jesus knew all about all of the events that were unfolding here. And He sees that His Heavenly Father is in charge of each and every one of these events. Now, the disciples looked at all the events, all the circumstances surrounding them, and they saw nothing but danger in what they faced. They were terrified by the circumstances that were beyond their control. They didn't know what to do, and so they fled. Jesus saw those dangers also. But He looked beyond the dangers and He saw the hand of a loving Heavenly Father working in the midst of all of this for the good of the people of God. And so He sees God's hand beyond the dangers in these trials that He faces. And He trusts His Father implicitly, even when the times are very, very tough. As tough as they could ever possibly be for our Savior. And so He leaves us this explicit example that you and I also are to have an implicit trust in God, even when we cannot understand the circumstances going on around us. It's very hard to trust when a loved one is dying. It's very hard to trust when those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ fall away. It's very hard to trust when the world that was at peace is suddenly at war. But we know that God is in charge of all of these events, and we are to have this trust in our great Heavenly Father, no matter what the outward circumstances might be. And so look beyond the danger, look beyond the trial in your personal life, look beyond the troubles in the world around us, and see the hand of Almighty God working out His holy purposes, and trust Him. Jesus was facing the most difficult hours of His entire life, and yet He did not despair. He continued to have a heavenly confidence. And He says to His disciples, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And so He looks to the suffering. He is not dismayed by that suffering, but He looks beyond the suffering to what He will achieve by it. He looks to the good result that will come from His suffering and death upon the cross. He looks to the resurrection, and He looks to that in what He accomplishes for His people. He promises His disciples, those who are going to be terrified and are going to flee from Him, He promises that He will be with them again, that after His death He will rise and He will go before them to Galilee and He will meet with them there. And of course, what he's talking about here is that short period of time between His resurrection and His ascension into heaven, that period of time in which He appeared to His disciples on numerous occasions and taught them how the Scriptures applied to Him and left the Great Commission with His church. And so Jesus is able to see the cross coming. He is able to see the suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane as He struggles. He is able to see that He is about to be arrested and beaten, convicted falsely of some type of crime that He did not commit, and then put to death on the cross. He sees all of that suffering coming, but He sees that in that suffering, He will take upon Himself the sins of the people of God. He will have the holy wrath of Almighty God poured out upon Him in our place. But He sees beyond that to the accomplishment that will take place. He will have paid the penalty for the sins of the people of God throughout all eternity, so that we do not have to suffer as he suffered. Yes, we will suffer in this world, but we will not suffer payment for our sins before a holy God, for Christ has done that for his people. And so he sees the accomplishment of salvation. He sees that after his death, his resurrection will take place, and he will return to be with his people. And so he has this holy confidence in God, holy confidence in the peace that he will provide for his people with God and with himself. He sees that his sacrifice upon the cross for sinners will accomplish salvation as he intends for it to accomplish. And so as we think about that, as we follow his example, now you and I cannot die for the sins of others, but we can follow his example and look beyond the things that we are experiencing in this life right now, no matter how difficult they are, look beyond them to the resurrection on that great last day and see in the resurrection the kingdom of God that is established, the eternal kingdom, which we will enter into through this sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. We will see that all those for whom Christ died will make it to that kingdom. And therefore, we can learn to trust God implicitly now in the midst of difficulty as we look beyond the difficulties and the trials and the troubles and the failures of this life. And we see what awaits us in the resurrection that is provided for us by our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that great eternal kingdom. We look forward to spending all of eternity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in glory. In contrast to the heavenly confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Peter, who has merely an earthly confidence. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, I will not be. I can stand firm, Jesus. I know that the rest may desert you, but I will not desert you. You can count on me no matter what happens." Now, that's a stark contrast between Jesus, who has confidence in God and in the Holy Scriptures, but Peter and the others like him also exhibit this earthly confidence. They're all shocked by the statement that Jesus has made that they will be scandalized, that they will flee from him, and that they will fall away. And so Peter confidently boasts that he will not do so. He believed, apparently, that he was strong enough in himself and in the arm of the flesh to be able to withstand the temptation to flee from Jesus when Jesus was arrested and put to death. And he's not the only one. All the others say the same type of thing. But notice what's going on here with Peter's trust. It's not a trust in God. It's not a trust in Scripture. It's not a trust even in Jesus. It's a trust in himself. It's a trust in his own abilities. It's a trust in his own power. He trusts too much in himself. He trusts too much in his fleshly abilities and not at all enough in the preserving and restoring power of God. He's resting upon himself for these things. And so what Peter sets before us here is the example not to follow. We are not to be like Peter. He apparently thinks he's strong enough. He apparently thinks that when temptation comes, he can resist that temptation successfully. He's not going to fall. Others may fall, but he knows that he's determined that he will not fall. He's determined that when the temptation comes to desert Jesus, he's going to stand right there with Jesus. And that's not at all what happens, of course. We'll see he does exactly what Jesus predicts here. So what Peter needs to learn is the lesson that you and I need to learn, and that is something that the Apostle Paul tells us later on. Paul tells us, take heed when you stand, you think you stand, lest you fall. You may think you're able to withstand all of these things in your own might, in your own power, by your own strength, by your own will, by your own determination, But you are not. You are not. This is a spiritual battle. It must be fought in a spiritual way. It cannot be won by your determination. It cannot be won by your own power and your own abilities. It only can be won by the grace of God strengthening you. And that's not what Peter relies upon. He relies on the arm of the flesh. He relies upon his own strength, his own determination, his own will. I will not fall even if everybody else does. And he does fall, just as Jesus predicts. Notice that when Peter trusts in himself, what happens is a false kind of boasting. Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. We need to learn not to trust ourselves and our own strength and our own power. We need to be very careful not to think that we're safe from suffering because we are Christians. There is, of course, a false eschatology that teaches that Christians will not go through, quote, the Great Tribulation. We've seen that that Great Tribulation is actually in the past, leading up to the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. But there are many who hold to a future interpretation, and they hold to this false view that all Christians will be raptured out before suffering really happens. That's not true. And Peter needed to learn this as well. We need to understand that suffering will come and we must withstand that trial, but we withstand the trial not by relying upon ourselves, not by boasting in ourselves, but by relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're enabled to stand up under the trial only insofar as we trust God through Christ and His grace. And He will sustain us in the midst of trials. And so we have to be very careful that we never think we can make it on our own. We're told in Psalm 146, verse 3, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help." And that word help means salvation. Don't put your trust in man in whom there is no salvation. Now, that verse is, of course, referring to trusting in mortal men. It's referring to trusting in such people as political leaders or pundits or powerful men on this earth. But it also applies to trusting in ourselves and in our own strength as the way out of our problems. And so Peter's boasting is false because he was relying entirely upon himself and his own strength rather than even turning to God to sustain him in the midst of this temptation that's going to come to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn from this that human will and human desire and human power cannot sustain us for one second. When temptation comes, when trial comes, we desperately need the power and the sustaining grace of God's Holy Spirit to be able to make it through even for one second under even the mildest form of trial, much less the greatest form of trial and difficulty. Jesus has to correct Peter. And he says to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Now, Jesus is correcting Peter's bold statement about himself that he would certainly stand firm no matter what happened. He's stating that such false confidence was based on this false hope that Peter had of man's steadfastness and man's bold a statement of steadfastness will only lead to man's failure. Jesus knew that Peter could not stand before this temptation. He predicts that Peter will deny him not once, but three times. Before the rooster crows the second time. That would be probably to announce the soon coming of the dawn. And so Jesus is saying, this night, before the rooster crows to announce daybreak, you will deny me not once, not twice. You will deny me three times, even though you claim that you are so steadfast. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew he was about to be betrayed by Judas. He knew he was about to be deserted by all the disciples. He knew that he was about to be denied by a self-confident Peter. And yet these things did not cause him to despair. Jesus was safe from disappointment because he already knew the sinful, feeble nature of all men in our sin. While Jesus remained steadfast and true and faithful and resolute, he knew that Peter would not be and that you and I cannot be. You see, he knows that we also, like Peter, are not by nature steadfast and resolute because of our sin. Now, that's no excuse to go on sinning. There's never an example ever given in Scripture where we could just throw our hands up and say, oh, well, I've sinned, I might as well keep on sinning. No, we're never to do such a thing. But it is an acknowledgement that we are under necessity to rely upon the Lord, to rely upon the grace of God to provide us with that ability to be steadfast under trials. We can't do it on our own. We must turn to God and trust in Him and in Him alone. And so Christ knew that all of His disciples would fail Him. And yet, Christ did not cease to love them. He loved and he restored Peter after his denial of him. And what that means for us, you and me, is that he continues to love us and he continues to restore us also today when we fail him. And so we see here this contrast and this conflict of where to place your confidence. Jesus had a heavenly confidence, even though he knew that he would be betrayed by one of his disciples, denied by another, and deserted by all of them together. He was confident because he knew that his Father was there to work out all of his will through all of these events, both good and bad, mostly bad here. And that God could be trusted at all times and in all ways, no matter what the circumstances are. Whereas men can only be counted on to be fickle failures. And that is the presentation of us in Scripture. We are, by nature, fickle failures and sinners. The best believer can prove to be false when he trusts in himself and not in the Lord. And so we learn from this that we are not to trust ourselves, our own power, our own abilities, but we are to trust in God. Because if we don't, we will be like Peter. We will be a fickle failure. Peter's earthly confidence leads to his denial. Peter spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. They all said the same thing. And so Peter's false boasting only leads to this inevitable denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so instead of reflecting on what Jesus has just said to him about denying him, instead of thinking about what he has said and perhaps repenting of pride and hubris, what Peter does is double down. That's what sinners often do. We just double down. I know I can do it. You may think nobody can stand firm, but buddy, I'm going to show you I will stand firm, Peter says. I'll even die with you if necessary. And so he speaks vehemently, Mark tells us, of being ready to die with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the same words he said before, but with even greater conviction, greater vehemence. I'm ready to die with you rather than deny you. And everybody else joins in, saying the same type of thing. Now, it's interesting that the vehemence with which Peter says, I'll die with you rather than deny you, is the same vehemence with which Peter actually denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark has chosen to tell us and uses the same word when he later on describes what Peter does in his denial. He denies vehemently, I don't know the man. And so, same vehemence with which he said, I'll die with you, is the vehemence we're going to see that he uses when he says, I don't know him. Same word describes both statements. And what it reveals to us is that human passion cannot in any way enable you to remain steadfast in the midst of trial. There are four things that you and I need to know in order to be able to replace earthly confidence with heavenly confidence. The first is that you and I are to submit all of our lives, the good times and the bad times, the joys and the trials, the difficulties, we're to submit all of that to the Holy Scriptures of God. We are to interpret our lives through the lens of the Holy Scriptures, not through our own ideas. And so steadfastness in the Christian faith comes not from relying upon your own thoughts and your own ideas, but relying upon the infallible Word of God. The second thing is that you and I are to focus our attention on what God is doing in the midst of your circumstances. He is working out His holy and perfect will in the midst of all of that chaos that's going on in your life. And so you need to trust in the Lord, knowing that He is at work even if you cannot see it. The third thing is that you are to put your trust in Christ in the midst of your trials. Now, you will fail. Others will fail you, but Christ never fails. And the fourth thing is to remember that the puzzles and the problems and the difficulties of this life will never be resolved until that final resurrection day. It's only then that we will see the answers. It's only then that we will see what's going on. Because quite often in our lives, day in and day out, we may come to the conclusion that God is not at work in these things. How could He be? Or I wouldn't be going through this problem at this present time. And so sometimes it's very hard to see the hand of God at work in the midst of the problem because you take your eyes off of Him and you focus on circumstances and you become overwhelmed. But those things that are incomprehensible in this life here below will be made plain on that day. Remember that what we are doing right now is we're living in what the Bible calls a veil of tears, but we have a promise. And that promise is that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That will happen at the resurrection. And so by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, pray for faithfulness and rely upon God to answer that prayer and enable you to be faithful to Him through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot do this on your own. You cannot do it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are struggling in this life with fear and doubt and fickleness, the only answer that is available to you is to flee from your sin and trust in Christ. And so if you've never done so before, do so now. Turn from sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find a steadfastness that He provides by His grace that you've never known before, but it only comes as you trust Him. It never comes if you trust in yourself. Amen.